verses 1 through 11. The title message tonight is New Creations. This is session 8 of our study here in 1 Corinthians. The title message tonight is New Creations. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Now, we talked about the different sections or divisions to the letter of 1 Corinthians. We talked about how that there is basically five problems that Paul is addressing at the church at Corinth. We talked about the section on divisions and factions in the church where they were kind of aligning themselves behind the school of Peter, the school of Apollos, school of Paul, school of Christ. They were aligning themselves with different teachers. And that was chapters 1 through 4. But last week we began in chapter 5, which is dealing with this other problem, the second problem there at the church. Chapters 5 through 7 are dealing primarily with sexual immorality. As I mentioned, we're going over some kind of awkward things. Last week we talked about the member of the church who had married his stepmother and how the church should have addressed that, and Paul has given them instruction about how to deal with this in the church in those 13 verses of chapter 5. But I say that chapters 5 through 7 primarily deal with sexual immorality, but tonight Paul is addressing that members of the church are, members within a church there at Corinth, are suing each other. And so Paul's now going to address that here beginning in chapter 6. So you have one guy in the church, one member of the church who's married his stepmother, and the church either is tolerant of it or they don't care, or they endorse it. We're not sure exactly which. You also have some people over here that are suing each other within the church. And so tonight and this letter should be a comfort to us that craziness is not new. It's not just us in 2021. There's always been craziness. So be of good cheer. The insanity that's happening today, it's always been here. People have always been crazy. They were crazy at Corinth, and Paul's addressing that and dealing with that. It doesn't make it okay, but it is somewhat of a comfort to say it's not just our society that's crazy. People have always been crazy. We see that. And professing Christians, there's people who are professing Christians who have been crazy throughout church history. And so we see that, and maybe it's morbid, maybe it's bad, but it is a comfort to me to read that and realize it's not just us where we see these things happen, not just our society in 2021. But if you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. This is a very specific issue with one member of the church, one Christian within the church suing another Christian, or this may be happening in multiple cases. It's a very specific thing, but man, it taps into something way bigger, way more substantial than just this specific issue. And so we're going to look at that tonight here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things then pertain to this life, or how much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. God, we're getting into some very specific things, some very detailed and unique situations. But God, we recognize that there is such a universal message through this, that God, it is for us, it is for all generations, that Paul is dealing with specific situations at Corinth 2,000 years ago. But it's certainly the universal principles we're going to find in this chapter and in these verses certainly applies to us. And I pray, Lord, that I can make that plain tonight through this message, that we can make it plain through our discussion together. That God, we can see just how true these things are, just how applicable they are to me and to the other people in this room right now and those who might be listening to this recording. And I pray, God, that we would lay these things to heart, that God, we would learn from the mistakes of others and we would not duplicate those mistakes, but that God, we could gain tremendous wisdom from reading and understanding your word and what your will is. So, Father, we pray that you give us wisdom and insight tonight, that you would give us, God, just discernment, and that your Holy Spirit would fill each one of us, God, and we would understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit and the implications for our life. But, God, we pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So, Paul is frustrated with the Corinthians. You can hear that in the questions that he's asking. He is frustrated with the Corinthians, and rightfully so. What Paul is saying is this. I'm going to summarize it here. He's saying, you have been miraculously, gloriously redeemed by the infinite God. You possess, you have transformed and renewed minds. You are indwelt with God's divine Holy Spirit. The infinitely wise Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, lives in you, and you have been given the mind of Christ, and you can't work things out among yourselves. He's saying that's what it means to be a Christian. He's saying all of this is available. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, with infinite wisdom. The infinitely wise Holy Spirit, you have been given the mind of Christ, and you can't work things out amongst yourselves. You're suing each other. You can hear Paul's frustration and his exasperation as he writes this. He's saying, how humiliating. What are we claiming to the world? We're saying that you can be regenerated, you can be transformed, you can be born again, you can experience these things, and then you're acting like this. How humiliating. How immature can you be? He says in verse 5 there, I speak to your shame. He's saying, I speak this to your shame that this is going on. And I know exactly how Paul feels. Paul's question is, you're suing each other? Is this a joke? You're actually, there's members of the church who are actually taking each other to court. You're suing each other? My question today is something more like this to believers. You wrote what on social media? You wrote what on Facebook? You've got to be kidding me. You wrote that and other people can read it? I'll tell you how strong. I want to ask and say, please tell me you have a brain tumor. Please tell me that's a brain tumor that has swollen and is putting pressure on part of your brain. Please tell me there's a carbon monoxide leak in your home near your computer and that you were not of a sound mind when you wrote that or when you said that. I know exactly how Paul feels in this passage. And that's what Paul's expressing. I'm not saying this to belittle people, to be mean. I'm saying this honestly and disturbed by it. The dumbest things I've ever heard have come from Christians. That should not be the wisest things I should ever hear should come from Christians. We have the tools available to us. We've been given the mind of Christ. I know people that probably had very low intellect and IQs, but they had the wisdom of God because they trusted God. As Elizabeth Elliot said in our class on Wednesday night, it's not that it's your study or your intellect, it's obedience. This wisdom and this discernment is given to those who are obedient and humble and trusting Christ. Those who are trusting Christ in faith, that is the reward of knowing Christ, is you have the mind of Christ. I understand exactly what Paul is saying here and what Paul is expressing. Now, as we look at this, and we need to cover this about, so what about legal action? We see that Paul is frustrated, he's exasperated by this, by what's happening at Corinth. What about legal action? There are people that would read this and say, a Christian should, based upon the Word of God, based upon the Scriptures, a Christian should never walk into a courthouse. There are people who would say that. And they would say, it's biblical. It's scripture. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Is that what Paul's saying? That is not what Paul is saying. That is not what's being expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. No, this is a specific situation. This is specifically about one Christian suing another Christian in civil court. And these two happen to be, or the ones he's referring to happen to be within the same church. But what Paul, the specific situation Paul is dealing with is one Christian suing another. And I'll say this as well. And this is a civil matter. This is about money and property. We don't know what the specific situation is, but we know that it is one Christian, with at least one Christian in the Corinthian church, suing another Christian within the Corinthian church over money or property. It's a civil matter. This is not a criminal case. God has ordained the legal system as part of the God-ordained structures of human society. And to prove that, look at Romans chapter 13. We'll read this very quickly in verses 1 through 4. This is where I'm making my case, saying that this scripture is not saying that a Christian should never walk into a courtroom or should never be part or take part or to utilize the legal system. Romans 13 verses 1 through 4 says this: let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So governmental structures, the legal system, the governmental system, even if it's corrupted, even if it's misused, it is ordained by God. Just like God has ordained the family. Even though there are ungodly fathers, there's ungodly mothers, that relationship of mother and father, that the family was established by God as part of a God-given human structure of society. It's the same thing with governments. The same thing with the legal, the legal system, which is tied to our government. Verse 2, it is God ordained. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now that's a whole other conversation for another time about, as I said, we know that this is God's idea of government and of the legal system. It can be abused, and men will give an account to God for abusing this system. We can talk more about how this ties in to corrupt legal systems, corrupt governments. But we see here that God is not saying, don't ever walk into a courtroom, don't ever utilize the legal system. He is actually standing up the legal system here and saying that, yes, it is ordained of God. So this is talking about issues of criminal cases. Now, I say that tonight because some Christian churches have foolishly applied 1 Corinthians chapter 6 to crimes committed in the church, predominantly sexual abuse. Foolishly. I mean, they have taken 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and said, this is what God's word says, and they've absolutely blown it and misapplied it and humiliated themselves and the church in the process. By thinking they're sparing humiliation, by dealing with things in-house, they have created a reproach and humiliation for the church and for Christ. They have foolishly applied 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, to crimes committed in the church. And again, this has been predominantly sexual abuse. That is not what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 6. When a crime has been committed within the church or associated with the church, when a crime has been committed, understand this, that's the tough part. The tough part is finding out, has there been a crime committed? You know why it's tough? Because people lie. Because it's this person's word against that person, against this person. That's the tough part. But when you can get reasonable confirmation that a crime has been committed, call the police. God's word says, call the police. That God has established these authorities for a reason. They're God ordained. Is that not what it says? For there is no power, verse 1, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. These are God ordained powers and structures for good. Call the police. Now, so this is not talking about criminal cases. Again, once you know that a crime has been committed, actually reading scripture, it's not like you're struggling, oh, what do? We know exactly what to do. Call the police. Report the crime. It's very easy. God's word is very clear on that. And also, so this is not talking about criminal cases. This is talking about civil matters. And also, this is not talking about a Christian and an unbeliever. We're talking about two Christians. That's a totally different situation, because if one person says, Christ is my Lord and Savior, he's everything to me. And the other person says, Christ is my Lord and Savior, he's everything to me. We absolutely, without exception, can work this out if you're telling the truth. If two Christians cannot work something out, somebody's not telling the truth. Christ is not everything to them the way that they claim. But when a Christian's dealing with an unbeliever, you're probably going to have to go to court to get that settled. But we'll talk more about that in just a moment. We're talking specifically here about a Christian suing another Christian, and that within the church there at Corinth, even within the same church. This is not a criminal case. This is not talking about a Christian and an unbeliever. And some of those cases you may have to go to court, or we'll talk more about that in verses 7 through 8. But also what you find here, you know, again, this is loaded. This is talking about a very specific situation, but there's tons of stuff here in this passage of Scripture. Paul mentions here also that we will judge the world and that we'll judge angels. Now understand, he doesn't say we will judge the angels as in all the angels, but we will judge angels as in some of the angels. What's he referring to there? What's he talking about when he says, talks about us judging the world and angels? This is what Paul is getting at about their identity of the Corinthians. The reason he's so frustrated and exasperated, he's saying, do you know who you are? This is what Paul is getting at about their identity in Christ as children of God. I'm going to give you three scriptures real quickly, even beginning in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7. I'm not going to spend the time to look each one of these up, but I want you can jot these down on your sheet there and go back and read on these. Judging the world and angels, the believers, Christians, the people of God, children of God. Listen to Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. It says, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, this is Christ speaking to those who were following him. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, or in the resurrection, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You come on down to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. This is exactly what Paul is referring to. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. What's this reign talking about? It's talking about sitting upon thrones and in judgment. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. There's other scriptures we can look at tonight. Revelation 20 talks about thrones that are established, plural, thrones being established and believers reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. This reigning is what Paul is referring to here, reigning in the kingdom of God. And that is what this is talking about, is when Christ returns and we are glorified. But we're children of God now. I like the song that they sing, Jireh, when it says that that basically there's not going to be a point in the future when God loves me more than he does right this second. You know, there are glorious future realities and promises that are made in this book that are yet to come. But there are glorious present realities that we have right now. Christ will never love me more than he does at this moment. I will not become more of a child of God 1,000,000 years from now than I am right now. And right now, today, I have the mind of Christ. Right now, I have the Holy Spirit indwelling me. These are present realities that Paul is appealing to here. We have the mind of Christ now as much as we will then. And Paul is saying, now you're the children of God. Live like the children of God. Act like the children of God. Stop suing each other. You are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. What are you suing each other about? Do you not believe that this is true? That's what Paul is getting at here. We come on down to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. And that's where Paul, again, he's saying, you're going to judge the world, you're going to judge angels in the time to come when Christ returns, and now you can't even work things out amongst yourselves. You can't even have somebody be a mediator to mediate on these situations within the church. But we come on down to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. It says, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Again, this is between believers, between Christians. And what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, what's the glory of Christ worth to you? What is the glory of Christ worth to you? For what amount of money are you willing to trample Christ's name in the mud? $1,000. Will you trample Christ's name in the... Matter of fact, let me start with $20. There are Christians who will trample Christ's name in the mud for $20. Overcharge them at a restaurant. They blow up. They'll trample him for $5. Let's start there. What is it worth? What will you trample Christ's name in the mud for? What's your price? $1,000? $10,000? $100,000? $1,000,000? Do you have a price? People have a price. And I say that because there are people who won't trample Christ's name in the mud for $1,000, but they will for $100,000. They will for $100,000. See, those stakes go up. That's what Paul's getting at here. He's saying, just let them have it. If it's going to cause this, you're going to sue, you're going to, how much do I owe you? There you go. Take it. If you know Jesus Christ, if you have any earthly idea who he is, if you know Jesus Christ, you know he is priceless. You know the fact that he is of infinite worth. I've got a question on your sheet. There's two different questions. What is Christ worth? The fact of the universe, the fact of existence is this. He is of infinite value, non-negotiable. Question number two, what's he worth to you? Yeah, that's a fact. That is an unchangeable fact of reality. But do you recognize it in your life? There are people that are so oblivious that Jesus isn't worth a penny to them because they're that blind. But he is factually, indisputably, of infinite value and worth. That's the bigger picture of the kingdom of God that Jesus taught about in Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I think this will, and again, Paul's saying, Just suffer yourself to, you know, if it costs you $1,000, pay the $1,000, whatever it takes to glorify Christ and to not do anything to bring reproach upon his name. Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 through 45. Again, seeing the bigger picture, this is what Christ said. He said, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Turn the other cheek, as that's been popularized today. Verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, give him your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, they're going to force you. Some Roman soldier is going to force you to carry his armor for a mile. Say, I'll go 2 miles with you. Go with him twain. Go to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow from thee, turn thou not away. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. What Christ is saying, and that seems so foreign to me, especially as a kid. Somebody smacked me in the face at school, Let him smack you in the other, on the other cheek. That's insanity. No comprende. Absolutely not. I won't even have time to think about it. It's a reflex. What is Jesus? I mean, that was such a mystery to me to say, absolutely, I'm not doing that. But now I understand the wisdom of what Christ says. What he's saying is this. When we actually discover and realize the infinite treasure we have in Christ as children of God. I saw that as a negative thing of saying, as a Christian, you've got to be so disciplined that if someone smacks you in the face, you just let them smack you again, and that's how disciplined you'll be as a Christian. That if someone, if they sue you for $1,000, you'll write a check for $2,000 because you're that disciplined and self-controlled as a Christian. But I don't think that's really what he's saying. What he's saying is this, is when you realize that you, when you realize you're infinitely rich, when you realize it's all yours, that you have, do you understand that I know what the definition of infinite is? That word gets thrown around. When I say it, I mean it. Infinite riches in Christ. When you realize you have the infinite treasures and treasure you have in Christ as a child of God, we'll be like Ebenezer Scrooge. At the end of A Christmas Story, what's he doing? This miserly old man, he's running down the streets like throwing his hat to people and his jacket. Here, you want some money? There you go. You want some more? We're like George Bailey on It's a Wonderful Life, who was so concerned. But then suddenly the realization comes, and it's all different. And they're saying, take all my money. I don't take everything. Oh, you want to double your pay? I'll triple it. You know, that's what happens to us when we realize that we are infinitely rich in Christ. We have infinite treasure. I've come to a far greater realization than these fictional characters of Ebenezer Scrooge or George Bailey. How about Zacchaeus? He ain't fictional. Something happened to him. You may have turned me down a little bit, Macy. Sorry, I'm getting worked up here. What about Zacchaeus? He's not fictional. Zacchaeus was this miserly old man, and then Christ comes into his life and he says, take it all. Here, I have to pay you double what I stole from you. Take four times. Take everything. The Apostle Paul, who worked for all these trophies, of all these treasures of life, of the achievements of men, and then he met Christ and he gathered them all up and he walked over to a big tulip bowl and he dropped them, bloop, 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 and flushed it and said, it's dung. That's what you do with dung. Who cares? I got Christ. I don't want to be a Pharisee anymore. I don't want to be in the Sanhedrin anymore. I don't want all of my career goals, just drop them all in the toilet and flush it and say, I don't care about any of that anymore. It's so liberating that it's with joy that we do these things. You want to smack me in the face? Hey, they smacked Christ in the face. Smack me in the other cheek. The disciples rejoiced to be beaten. They were so afraid of getting beaten by the Sanhedrin that after Christ died on the cross and he resurrected and they saw him, the Sanhedrin said that they beat him and said, don't preach in the name of Christ anymore. They went out rejoicing. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake because they finally got a vision. Now they said, now we see who he is. And a lot of who he is, who cares if they beat us? We're going to murder you. We're going to kill you if you do that again. We're doing it anyway. You can't stop us. That's what they said. They said, do what you got to do, but we're going to keep preaching the gospel. Who should we listen to, you or God? Because God has really spoken. You can see that excitement and that zeal that's driven by joy. It's not obligation. It's a joy. That's what Christ does in us when he moves in. We're new creations. And these immature, greedy, selfish Corinthians are acting like they've never met the guy before. They have no idea who Jesus is. These Corinthians at Corinth don't even know the name Christ, the way that they're acting. Last of all, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. This is where Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That's the way you used to live. But you've been washed. You're different now. Why are you living like you used to live? You're greedy and trying with pride and trying to take from other people, trying to strong-arm people. Oh, you got the best lawyer, so now you're gonna take from your brother? You've been washed. You've been sanctified, set apart. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord. Everything you own is His. You belong to Him. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means that you've been counted as righteous. You've been forgiven. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are new creations. Old things have passed away. Greed has to go. Pride has to go. We are washed and sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus. The last scripture we'll read, Ephesians 2:10, 2 Corinthians 5:17, summarizes exactly what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians. For we are His workmanship. Listen to what this says. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are a new creation. Human beings, everyone in this room without exception, human beings are God's creation. Go back to Genesis 1 and 2. We're God's creation. Created in His image. But the Christian is a whole new creation. Not created from the dust of the ground, but created in Christ Jesus. In the raw material, not of the dust of the ground, but in the raw material of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we are created and alive in Him. It's like I'm a creature, I'm a creation of God as a man, as a human being. But it's like I'm a twice created man, because I've been created as a human being bearing the image of God, but it's like I'm part of this new creation, the Christian. It's a whole different category from anything that's ever happened before, and it is from the raw material of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Our life is in Him. It's in Christ Jesus, not in the dust of the ground, but in Christ Jesus. That is the weightiness and the gravity of this, is we are a new creation. Let's live and act like it. That's what Paul's saying. Whether that applies to lawsuits, sexual immorality, marrying your stepmom, whatever, social media, whatever it is, live as a new creation, because that's what we are. Understand what we are in Christ. We're going to stop with that tonight.